by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and to think about how it ought to ignite our faith on any occasion that we open the sacred page. The reality of those things are what they are. I mentioned this morning some things about the effort of men and more specifically the effort of women, especially in the Scriptures. And tonight's lesson, you will see, it will be in the direction of not just ordinary women, but extraordinary women of faith. And I think it's really significant that we tie some things together from time to time and recognize when we start talking about igniting faith to see where some things go in the Scriptures that we're familiar with. And most of us, I'm not going to read Revelation 2, 1 through 7 to the letter to the church at Ephesus, except to remind you that one of the problems that Jesus said was in the church at Ephesus, that they had lost their first love. I have this against thee, thou didst leave thy first love. I've heard different explanations of people saying what that means. And I think when most of us think about it, we just think in a more of a personal direction. And I think in the direction of, you know, the fire went out. And the idea that I remember the day that I was baptized. I hope you do too. I was not a very good man. I was a sinner. And I understood my sin. And in the process of that, when I obeyed the gospel, it was a conscientious, sincere desire to serve the Lord. And I was on fire for the Lord. And sometimes I read passages like, be not weary in well-doing. And I say, I'm weary, Lord. And sometimes I go through a slump, a batter slump, so to speak. And you try and prepare a sermon or something, and you just can't get it. Or you preach a sermon here or there, or you teach a lesson, you say, I just don't get it anymore. And then you go through a period of time where you felt like you're just not doing your best somehow. So all of us go through those things, I think, and that's the reality of all of us. And so if we just said the fire went out, we could understand that. But at the same time, Christians suffer burnout. And there's a lot of different reasons. I mentioned a minute ago the idea of just being weary in well-doing. And yet the Lord said, be not weary in well-doing. The idea of being discouraged by someone or something. And all of us have gone through periods of discouragement, perhaps even to the point of depression. Hardship that comes our way. The Scriptures are full of passages that tell us that we go through trials and tribulations. And those things are not always spiritual things, as in temptation to sin, but just the trials and tribulations of life. Getting older and your body being in subjection to this creation. You're getting old and you will die. I promise you that, because the Lord says, appointed unto man wants to die. It's going to happen. And there's affliction. When I think of affliction, I think of affliction from sin. David spoke of that in Psalm 51. The hardship of sin, it's burdensome, it hurts. But there's also the affliction of our body, such as being in the hospital, surgeries, things that hurt for a year to come. Some of the surgeries that we have from time to time might take a year or more to recover from. So affliction comes in many ways. So there are things that you might address in reference to saying, your fire's gone out. You've lost your first love. You're burned out, whatever it might be. So just common sense thinking. And then this is the same chart, except we need somebody to build a fire under us. We need someone to ignite our faith. And I'd like to say, oh, I'm going to do that tonight. Because I can put a little candle up there and make it flicker, don't you see? But the reality of that is the Scriptures ought to ignite your faith. That's the reality of that. Sometimes we have sung a song, especially when we've been in groups and there's some handouts and you sing a song, a spiritual song verse that I'm familiar with. I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit's so hungry, but my flesh is so weak. So light the fire in my soul. Let the flame make me whole. Light the fire in my heart again. You know, when I say those words, I think to myself, oh, you got to do better, even while I'm standing here. And so we talk about that. Now, let's talk about Scripture. I suggest that most of us at least are familiar with the story of the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. I would like to read the whole thing, but it would just take up time. And we're going to read some other long passages, etc., relate to them anyhow. But Jesus ignited the faith of those disciples that were on the way to road to Emmaus. Now, it's interesting, if you read through that, we said this morning that the women had come back from the graveside, and they told the disciples that the Lord was risen. And they said, it's just idle chatter, whatever. And then Peter and John ran to the tomb. We acknowledge that. This story is right after that in verses 13 down through the end of the chapter. And you find out that they acknowledged when they talked to Jesus that some said that he's risen. And some went to the tomb. They even knew about that. But here they are on the road to Emmaus that's a number of furlongs to the distance. And in the process of that, Jesus comes alongside, and it's not uncommon in their travels, my understanding would be, during the days of the early New Testament period, etc., that people would join along and sort of like be a group walking down the thing in your sandals, so forth and so on, to get to your destination. Sort of a safety factor. And it says in the scripture that Jesus didn't let them know that it was him. Now, I don't know how Jesus could transform himself, except if we just use the word miraculously. That's what he did. And so in the process of this, verse 17 says, he came unto them and said, what are these communications that you have as you're walking along? You can see Jesus comes alongside them, and they're walking down the way, and these guys are talking about what happened in Jerusalem. But it says, and they stood still looking sad. And one of them said, the name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, are you the only guy in Jerusalem that you don't know what's going on these last days? And they begin to relate the idea that the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now remember, Jesus didn't let them know who it was. It says in verse 21 that this fellow says to Jesus, but we hoped that it was he who would redeem Israel. And you can see that these fellows are confused as well, as was Peter and others along the way. We realize the struggle that they had. Yea, and besides all this, is now the third day that these things have come to pass. Moreover, certain women, as I just related, they told us these things, and two of us ran to the tomb. And Jesus said to them in verse 25, and I want to read from verses 25 through 31. Jesus said unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe. They had a sad heart. Now Jesus said they had a slow heart. A slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did it not behoove the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Have you not read the scriptures, folks? Isn't that what he's saying? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine being with Jesus on that occasion, being one of those disciples? As I read through this and studied yesterday and now this afternoon and now, I'm sorry, but it pumps me up. I think, wow, these guys listen to Jesus telling them what it said from Moses on. I want to hear that lesson. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Can you imagine? Come on, stay with us. And it was toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to abide with them, and it came to pass when he sat down with them to eat, to meet, he took the bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. How amazing. And he vanished out of their sight, just that quick, apparently. Was not our heart burning with us while he spake unto us in the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath now appeared unto Simon. So, what an amazing text. Our heart was burning within us while he spake to us in the way. The disciples here on the road to Emmaus, Jesus ignited their faith. How? It says in verses 25 through 31 that I read, beginning from Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures concerning himself. I don't know how long that was. What a lesson that was. But it says their eyes were opened. And they knew him. Listen, you want to see Jesus? You want to get to know Jesus? Psalm 119 and verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. My dear brethren, Gary Johnson has a desire for my brethren and the people in all the world to study their Bibles better and more. I mean that with all my heart. Because I know that the more you study your Bible, the more your heart will not go emberless. But you will have a fire built in you. And you will help others. But their eyes were opened and they knew him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I get it. And guess what? A igniting faith demands an active faith. They rose up. Remember, it was evening, and they sat down, and Jesus taught them, and it says they rose up in the very hour. Well, you know what? It wasn't 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know what time it was. But they rose up the very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem to join themselves to the 11. Now, all that is a setup for the rest of the lesson. And the rest of the lesson begins this way. Women with igniting faith. Do you realize? I hope you took time to read 1 Samuel 25 this afternoon. I really do. If you don't read it later this week, whatever you can do, but read it. And I'm going to relate the things in that and read some things from it. I have to look at my notes and figure out what I need to read so I don't take too much of your time. But I want to begin in chapter 24. So why don't you tell us to read 24 then? In chapter 24, most of us are familiar that David was being chased by King Saul. And in chapter 24, he was in a cave in a place called En-Gedi. And in the process of that, Saul came into that same cave. Now, it must have been a big cave. David and his men, some 200 plus men, were in the back of the cave somewhere and hid themselves. And Saul and his men came and were in the outer other parts of the cave. And God caused apparently a deep sleep to fall upon them. And what David was able to do, his men said, "Kill him." Remember what David said in part, and I'm paraphrasing the chapter in part. David said, "I'll not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." Remember that? I remember that. And he had to persuade his men not to kill him. What a leader that David really was. And in the process of that, David let them cut off a piece of Saul's robe. Remember that? And after Saul and his men left, he got a distance away, and David came out into the cave and said, "Hey, yo, oh, King Saul, what have I ever done to you? Look, I had the opportunity to kill you, buddy." You know what I want to tell you about? David was anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. That's about 8 chapters ago, right? Jonathan knew that David had been anointed king. In chapter 18 in verse 4, you know what Jonathan did? Jonathan took his robe, his official robe or his royal robe, and he took his sword and he bowed down and gave it to David. Why did he do that? You go down a couple chapters later in chapter 20 of Samuel, and you read in verse 14 through 17 that David and Jonathan made a covenant between, an agreement between themselves. What was the agreement? Jonathan said to him, "Make an agreement with me, David." What? "That you won't destroy my family after you become king." That's the gist of that. "You won't destroy my descendants," because what happens when you become king? You kill all the other descendants off so you secure your throne. David made that agreement, and you know what? David kept that agreement with Jonathan's descendants. You read that. You know that, don't you? What's my point about all this? David wasn't willing to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, was he? Did Saul know that David was going to be the king? You remember when in chapter 16, which chapter is it, Gary? Look and see here real quick. David's anointed 16, 17. Saul knew. Chapter 18, 8 and 9, I know, is one of those passages. I know where it's at. Jonathan knew, etc. Chapter 24, 17 through 20. I got to get the wrong scripture there. But here's the gist. Saul knew that David was going to say, "What more can he have than my kingdom?" And when he tore Samuel's robe, remember that? And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has taken the kingdom out of your hand, given it to your neighbor." And Saul got the message real quick. You know who else knew? Almost all the surrounding territory, I believe, knew that David had been anointed king. I believe that. Now we're all the way down to chapter 25 with reference to Abigail. Can you tell the story about Abigail? She was married to a fellow who was a fool. The scripture says that he was not just a foolish man, but he was harsh and evil man. And in the process of that, when you find out and read these things associated with Abigail, this is what happened. David was out in the countryside still running from Saul, and in the process of that, his men became very hungry. Nabal was a very rich and wealthy man and had lots of sheep, and somewhere in the midst of studying through the scriptures about how the Israelites were supposed to treat each other, if you were hungry and came to a fellow Israelite, they ought to be willing to help feed you. Nabal apparently had enough food to feed the men that were with David in one way or another. But something special happened. David sent 10 men to Nabal's house and said to him, basically, they said, take the 10 men, go down there and tell Nabal in my name. Why did he say that? Because I believe that Nabal knew who he was. Because later on in the same scripture, Nabal despises David by saying, huh, who's this guy David? And who is the son of Jesse? Oh, I knew his daddy was, didn't I? He didn't give him anything. And David sent those men and said, listen, we've been guarding your sheep. We didn't take one of, didn't even take one of your ewe lambs. We guarded your sheep. And the implication of the scripture was the disrespect of David by Nabal as a very foolish act on his part. How did David react? And that's why we went through the concepts of 1 Samuel 24. David said, everybody get your sword on. There's not going to be one male left in Nabal's house before we get done. And he headed out to do what? Now here's my point. This just makes you a better Bible student. David wasn't willing to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, which would be King Saul. But he was anointed king. And now he is willing to destroy any of his own subjects. There's something wrong with that picture, brethren, as a leader. And it took a woman named Abigail, who was the servant of her household in such a way that her servants and her household servants respected her more than they did her own husband. I want to read verses 24 and following, because she set out, she said to her servants, listen, you pile up a bunch of food and stuff and put it on some donkeys, whatever, and I'm going to head out now to go meet David on the way. She got the picture real quick that David is going to destroy her household. Not just Nabal, but the whole household. So she heads out. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and verse 24 is where I want to begin reading, down through about verse 41. Samuel, Gary, there it is. Beginning in verse 24, chapter 25, verse 24. Let's see. Verse 23. Now Abigail saw David, and she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. I want you to, can you picture the scene? I can. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. What kind of a woman was she? It was her husband's fault. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. She's talking about her husband. For his name is, so is he. Nabal is the name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held back nothing from coming to bloodshed and from you avenging yourself. Who does vengeance belong to? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. With your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be like Nabal. Now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Where'd that come from? Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you through your life, and but the fire, or the life of my Lord, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from a pocket from a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. and has appointed you what? And has appointed you ruler over Israel. You see, it was a well-known fact that David was anointed by Samuel. Saul knew it, Jonathan knew it, Abigail knew it, and I'll tell you what, Nabal knew it too. And this will be no grief to you, nor offense of the heart of my Lord, either that you should shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord of God of Israel has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened to come to me, surely by morning there would be no males left at the house of Nabal. And David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and I have respected your person. What did I say this morning? Young ladies especially, understand something. Show your person and not your parts. I think that is such a glorious story, including chapter 24 as well as chapter 25. Abigail was a faithful woman, a wife, and a servant to her household. She was loyal to the king, both physically and spiritually, as we see herein. And then, listen to this, if you can't see it on the board, I guess you can see it better than I can on my computer. But ladies, especially young ladies, I want you to understand this. I know a lot of men. I've heard men in the gym that disparage their own wives, etc. But I'm going to tell you about men, especially men of faith and men of the Lord's church, that they respect women who have an active faith. And we need to respect our women for that. Now, let me go a little step or different. New Testament. Which one of us is not familiar with the Samaritan woman of John chapter 4? Again, this is a long chapter in chapter 4 about verses 7 and following down through verse 30. But can you not reminisce in your mind what happened? First of all, Jesus tells his disciples, we must needs go through Samaria. Now I want you to picture something. If you were in Judea and you had Samaria just north of that, and then north of that is Galilee, what the Jews would do, because they said, man, I don't want to go through that part of town. They would cross over at Jericho, across the Jordan River to the other side, go up on the east side of the Jordan River to get to Galilee and then cross back over. Somewhere between 6 and 10 extra miles of walking was involved with that. Why didn't they just go straight line through Samaria? Because they did not like the Samaritans. My brethren, don't be afraid of our mongrel religion, friends. Take the gospel to them. Oh, Jesus said we must needs go through Samaria. And the disciples seemingly reluctantly said, okay. And so they get to a place called Jacob's Well, which is in Sychar. And as I get there to Sychar, there's a woman at the well, and Jesus asked for a drink of water. But the scripture tells us, in parenthetical statement, that the disciples had gone to town to get lunch. You see the pictures in your mind? And Jesus said to the woman, give me some water. Now that seems pretty innocent, doesn't it, in our time of age? Can I have a drink of water, please? And in the process of that, the woman says, why would you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water? Because the Jews don't speak to Samaritans. They don't even talk to them. Now, gentlemen, can you imagine out here in the world around about, you go to the grocery store, wherever it might be, and you just flat don't talk to other people. You kind of walk around with your hands in your pockets so you don't touch them or anything. That's the kind of situation it was in the area of time period of Jesus. Not only didn't you talk to them, you didn't touch them. The Pharisees went and you had to wash 7 times after you touched somebody. How ridiculous in that sense. But here is Jesus talking to a woman at the well. And he says to her, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for some water. I'd give you some living water. You know the story, don't you? And she said, how are you going to give me some of this living water? You don't even have anything to draw with. And Jesus begins to talk to her about her life. It is a wonderful, wonderful story. And he says to her something along these lines. I think I want to read a passage here. I think where I went. Verses 16. You see, this woman was, first of all, she was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was a Samaritan. Here's another strike against her. She was a sinner. How do we know she was a sinner? Look at verse 16 of John John chapter 4, Gary, how did you get there? John chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus said unto her, go call your husband to come hither. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus answered her and said, you've said well, because you have had five husbands, and the fellow you're living with now is not your husband. And this woman said, that's what you've said is true. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You realize how little time it took for her to start getting the message that this is somebody special talking to her. When you read the scriptures, don't you get the message that somebody special is talking to you? It's the word of God, for crying out loud. She understood something special was happening. Our fathers worshiped this mountain, but you Jews say that you need to go to Jerusalem to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that which you don't know. You see, you're a Samaritan. You're worshiping about things of Samaritan. Don't you need to know something about where the Samaritans come from? You got to study the Old Testament to know about that. Things associated with the captivity and the elements of the Assyrians and the Babylonians bringing in other captives into the area of Samaria. And they got a mixed religion, both Jew and Gentile religion mixed together, idol worship mixed together. They were mongrels in their religion, just like the denominations around about us. You worship that which you don't know. We worship what I know, but the hour comes and the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such does the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He's called the Christ. And when he's come, he will declare unto us all things. Isn't that what Jesus was just doing with her? And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. He's the I am. We could say it that way. Some versions, such as mine, adds, I am he. Okay, it's in parentheses. And upon this cause, this is the best part of the scripture here. Now, don't you just appreciate this woman so far? She's being honest with Jesus and acknowledging the truth of what's being said to her. And who comes back with lunch? I think this is one of the funniest passages in the scripture. Upon this came his disciples back from town. They got lunch, right? And they first of all marveled that Jesus was talking to a woman. My dear brethren, the disciples that were Jesus, our apostles, that we speak of them properly and respectfully, they needed to grow up. They needed to understand about respecting women, etc. Yet no man said, can you imagine this? Everybody says, what in the world is he doing talking to a woman? But nobody had the courage to say to Jesus, why are you talking to a woman? No man said, what seekest thou? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water pot. Do you see her igniting faith? Where'd she go? She went into town to tell people that I found the Christ. Could it be the Christ? What are the disciples doing? Listen to the scenario here. So the woman left her water pot, went away into the city, and saith unto the people, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the city and were coming. They're heading back toward Jesus. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed on him, saying, Lord, Rabbi, teacher, eat. We brought you lunch. What did Jesus respond by saying? He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What did the disciples say? Huh? What? What's he talking about? Wait a minute. Didn't the disciples know that Jesus was the Christ? And they went to town to get lunch. Who'd they bring back with them? Physical food. Who's coming with the woman? Half the town or all the town? Who knows? I don't know. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat, you know not of. The disciples therefore said one to another, did somebody bring them something to eat? What was Jesus talking about? I have meat to eat that you know not of. He's talking about when you're eating spiritual food, you don't need physical food. It's that special. That's what we call fasting. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say to me, there's yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? My dear brethren, what's going to happen around here in Arizona about October 15th? It's going to get cooler. You know what happened here about the middle of July? We had the monsoon season, all right? How do you know that? Because it happens every year, all right? Jesus said to them, he says, are there not yet 4 months to harvest, then, 4 months and then comes the harvest? And I say unto, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. They are already white unto the harvest. How soon were these disciples able to see that this woman is coming back from town with a bunch of people? Maybe they could have already turned their head and seen them. I don't know. Jesus says, he that reapeth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, and he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together, for herein is one true saying, one soweth and another reaps. Who's doing the sowing in this passage? It's the woman from the well. I sent you to reap whereon you have not labored. Others now have labored, and you are entered into their labor. You know what Jesus is saying? Folks are coming back from town with this woman right now. You guys got some work to do. It ain't time to eat. And from the city, many of the Samaritans believed on him. Why? Because of the word of the woman. My dear brethren, you talk about igniting faith. Shame, shame, shame on who? A faith that demanded action? She left her water pot. Okay, Gary, do it. Go on a little rabbit hole here, a little rabbit trail. When I was in India, I stayed in a two-story house of some brethren. You know what? They sent 8 and 9 and 10-year-old kids down to the well that was a pump house about, let's just say, in our vernacular, would be like 6 blocks away. What did they do? They filled up buckets of water between a half a bucket and a full bucket, depending on how big they were, to carry back to our place, and they carried it up 2 flights of stairs so that we could have a pot to bathe in each night we came back from preaching. Do you know how tough it is to take a bath when you know a bunch of little kids had to go down the street 6 or 7 blocks, get water, and bring it back to you? Oh, well, guess what? They had to go down there and get water for baking and cooking, ladies. And guess what? They had to go down there for getting some water to do the wash. She left her water pot. They went to eat. You see what I'm saying? And all I'm trying to say is, women with igniting faith are sitting right in front of us in the scriptures. Tell me about Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, in Acts chapter 9. A resurrection from the dead in this passage. Acts chapter 9, reading through the scriptures, and you come across a little passage, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. Now there was of Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and almsdeeds, what she did. Can you know any women like that? I do. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her up and laid her in the upper chamber, and as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men and entreated him, delay not to come unto us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made. And while there she was, while she had been with him, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when Peter saw, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and he raised her up, calling the saints and the widows, and he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord, and it came to pass that he abode many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner. What happens in Acts chapter? Oh, that would be Cornelius. You see the point? We study those things. What about Dorcas? Full of good works, alms deeds. Her faith was evidenced by her deeds. And through her resurrection, many believed on the Lord. What was it like to see somebody raised from the dead? You haven't seen it. I haven't seen it. But I believe it. Actions speak louder than words. Some of us know I use Irene Tolliver a lot from time to time. I mentioned her the other time I was speaking here, etc. But I know the work that she did, and you would say little things were accomplished. The reason I bring her up tonight is simply this. Because of her, I personally met a woman named Laura Schaefer. I won't go into all the details of her salvation, but she could not come to the gospel meeting that I was holding in Ash Fork at the time because she had a husband that was laid up sick at home. So Irene and I studied with her a little bit, and she only had passing interest in what we were talking about, but she sure did appreciate our visit. While I was going skiing, which I haven't done for a while, Jay, I was with my son, and we were up in Flagstaff skiing, and I said, you know what? I want to stop by and see old Laura Schaefer, who I now heard from her family that she was in the hospital in Flagstaff. And so I went to see her. And I wished her well and said, do you remember me? And she said, yes, so forth and so on. And I said, I sure would like to study with you again sometime. She said, yeah, that'd be fine. But right now I'm got broken. She had a broken back associated with cancer in her back, and she had a broken leg with cancer in her leg. And you think it's over, don't you? Except within a week or two, she was moved to Phoenix, Arizona. And she was in a nursing home. I was barred from that nursing home because she wanted to be baptized by immersion in water for the remission of her sins. And the doctor said I would kill her if I put her under the water. She needed another surgery and something to do with reference to her leg. And in the process of that, she was moved to Humana Hospital. And I went to the headship of Humana Hospital at 9 o'clock in the morning. And by 11:30 that morning, she was baptized into Christ. And there's a whole long story in those 3.5 hours. And I believe God's providence was at work with Laura Schaefer. We had never gone to visit Laura Schaefer without Irene Tolliver, and all the times that she encouraged men that came by there to go knock on doors in Ash Fork. Small little railroad town. You know what? Igniting faith of Irene Tolliver. I can tell you that from a personal standpoint, and I love to tell stories about those women. Lydia, which one of us is not familiar with Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15? You know the story of Lydia, don't you? Don't you know what happened with reference to her? Where was she? It was in a place called a prosuke. You know what a prosuke is? Apparently, and I'm guessing that I'm correct about this from what I've read somewhere, that a prosuke, chapter 16, Gary, and verses 11 and following. A prosuke, my understanding was, when there was not a synagogue in the city, that women of faith would gather by the river. That's kind of like the spot you would go to say, where would brethren meet if they were in this city? Well, they meet down by the river. Paul knew that, and Paul went down there, and sure enough, there's a bunch of women down there worshiping in one way or another. A place of prayer is what a prosuke is. And Paul and his company joined together with them and took charge because they're doing the teaching now. So verses 11 through 16 is where I want to read, I do believe. Listen carefully. Setting sail there, they came through from Troas down to Samothrace to Neapolis and then on to Philippi, which is the city of Macedonia, and it was a Roman colony. We were there tarrying for certain days, and on the Sabbath day we went forth to the gate by a riverside where we supposed there was a place of prosuke, or prayer. And we sat down and said unto the women that were there, come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, and a city of Thyatira that worshiped God, heard us, and her whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained them. What's the point? This is a little story about a woman named Lydia. She is a devout Jewish woman. She heard and obeyed the gospel. That's the easy part. How long did it take her to hear and obey the gospel? 16 years, 3 years, 4 months, 17 days. No. She heard and obeyed the gospel. Do you know there are people who hear the gospel and they obey it like that? They have to grow. But it's their heart recognizing they're a sinner and they need the gospel and they obey the gospel. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this is not the invitation right now, but if you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do it tonight. This might be the only time you've ever heard the gospel. But she opened her heart to faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and she opened her home to hospitality. Now, what's the point on the bottom of the chart that I think you see? Her igniting faith started the church at Philippi, because what happened in the balance of the chapter? Paul and Silas were beaten. Remember the soothsayer this morning and the things of the woman that was, and they healed the woman that had the spirit, so forth and so on. And then they were thrown in jail, and it was the Philippian jailer obeyed the gospel, and what did they do? They started the church at Philippi. Go read the book of Philippians and see what you think of the church at Philippi. And all the things that they did, apparently by the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul and Silas were arrested. The story of the Philippian jailer is all good stuff in that same chapter 16. And it began the church at Philippi. I got a question for you. We just had the things that we did on in Greenfield Road, etc. Where did that church start? Y'all know the name of Bob Nichols and his wife? Most of you do. That congregation started back in the early 1970s in their garage on Williamsville Road. And it grew. And it grew. We had Bob Nichols come for us and preach one time. It was just a delightful thing on that particular occasion. What's next? You say, well, there's only three wonderful igniting women of faith in the Bible, right? No, there's a whole lot more than that. Listen, what about Priscilla? And look at the bottom here. This is what I say about Priscilla and Aquila and their marriage. It was an igniting marriage. Isn't it? Whatever you read about Priscilla and Aquila, it's good stuff, isn't it? I think you'd agree with me. But in Acts chapter 18, and I need to move on a little bit, but don't you know about the fact that she had a faithful companion by the name of Aquila? What did they do together? They were servants of God together, right? You can see that in their actions. But they were hard workers. What did they do? You know what they did. They made tents. And Paul comes along and joins them on at least one occasion, works with them for a while, doing what? Paul was a tent maker. What's the story down in reference to verse 40? Because I'm going to just use that as a time saver at the moment. But in Acts chapter 18, excuse me. In Acts chapter 18, they're just a wonderful couple. And I would like you to take the time to read about them anytime and think about it. But go down to verse 40. Verse 40, Gary. 11 through 15. All right. 11 through 15. Well, you know what happens sometimes? You get lost in your own writings, okay? Look at verse 26. Verse 24 and following. Now a certain Jew by the name of Apollos in Alexandria, and by race an eloquent man. You know, I had a Pentecostal preacher say one time that he was an elephant man. Not good, folks. In the preaching of his sermon, he said he had big, strong legs. You couldn't even reach your arms around him. What? Can we twist the scripture? No. Now a certain Jew named Apollos in Alexandria by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught things accurately concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. He didn't know enough. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, what did they do? They took him aside unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. What did they do? They took him into their home, spent some time with him, taught him more accurately. Priscilla did nothing. She just sat there. She didn't say a word. You know what she was? She was submissive to her husband, and they worked together. How do I know that? Because they were faithful, and the scriptures teach in part what I taught this morning. She did not usurp authority over a man. She did not direct the teaching. But wasn't she a part of what went on to teach Apollos? The answer is yes. How? By being a submissive woman, brethren. What about the woman that went to town when the disciples abdicated their responsibility in Samaria? My dear brethren, let us grow up and understand women have a place. And their place is a wonderful thing. Watch where we go with this. Pretty simple. You know these women, don't you? Lois and Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 talks about the faith which was in Timothy, where it first was in his grandmother, Lois, and in his mother, Eunice. And here's my question, where was his daddy? No doubt his daddy abdicated his responsibility as a man. He was a Greek, and that's all it tells us in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. But so here's my question to you men as well as to you ladies. What manner of child will you be? Now, I know some of you have already had children grown and gone away. I understand that. But you know, sometimes when you think about What manner of children will these be that we're teaching in Bible classes or when you greet them when you come into the worships today? What impact are you having on those children that they might be the kind of person as they grow up that God wants them to be? But if you're just getting married and you have small children, you have a responsibility, gentlemen, to nourish and cherish your children and teach them God's word. And you ladies have every responsibility to help that man do it. That's what you got to do. Now go with me, because you got to ask that question. What manner of child will yours be, or any that we come in contact with? In Hebrews chapter 11, we could read the whole chapter, you know that, but I want to look at verse 32 and then verses 35 through 38, and we'll begin to draw the lesson to a close here without any problem. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's the heroes of faith, we could say it that way, but look at verse 32. What more shall I say then? For the time will fail me if I tell you about all the others. Now I know there's a list here of men, but then I want to go down to whatever verse I said it was, verse 35. Women receive their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom this world was not worthy. Women of faith. We could add the men there too, I believe. Look what I have on the board. Ordinary women. Extraordinary igniting faith. And I believe that. Now, this is an important passage to me. Herein is my Father glorified, John chapter 15 and verse 8. Here is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit. He's talking to the disciples as individuals there. And he's talking about the idea that Jesus is the vine and we as individuals are the branches, etc. You're familiar with that. I know you are. But herein is God glorified, that you would bear much fruit, and so shall you be my followers, my disciples, my learners, however you want to say that. Do you know what it says in John 3:16? Ah, everybody does, don't they? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many times have you heard somebody quote that to you in one way or another when you're trying to say something to them about the need to obey the gospel, etc.? You know, sometimes I just like to say, have you never read Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9? How come you don't hold up Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 at the ball game, you know? Don't go to church on Sunday morning, but you hold up a sign at the ball game that says John 3:16, I guess. How about Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 says, though Jesus was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made complete or perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, belief includes obedience. And you can make that association with many things in the scripture without any problem. Over and over again, the scriptures have passages that talk about how the same passage about belief means you have to obey. I'll show you that chart sometime. But I want to use a passage out of Matthew 16 in verse 24 as we lead into an invitation. Jesus is the one who said, if any man is willing, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Brethren, if you want a little outline for a sermon sometimes here, if any man is willing, decision. Let him deny himself, denial. Let him take up his cross. We could use the term duty. I don't know that we always use it properly there, but you could. So if any man is willing, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and do what? There's direction in your life. Follow me. All kinds of ways to introduce the invitation. You see, all things are ready for those who are willing to obey the gospel, to hear him, to believe, to repent, to confess their sins, to confess that he is your Lord, and to be baptized by immersion in water for the remission of sins and a resurrection to walk in a new life where you have been born again. The teaching of the gospel. Let me go a little farther. This morning I didn't make mention about brethren and the opportunity, but I want to say it this way. Faith inquires obedient action. Where are you, my dear brethren? Has your fire gone out? Then light the fire in my heart again. Sing it if you need to. Do you need the prayers of the saints? Do you need to repent of public sin? Have you lost your first love? Have you fallen away? And you need to come back to the Lord. Have you been putting him into an open shame? Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6 says, some put him to an open shame. And they are crucifying the Lord afresh. And as long as they keep doing that, they cannot be saved. But I want to read a passage to you, my brethren. In Hebrews chapter 6, the same chapter that said, some put him to an open shame. And I want to say this about you. Because I have confidence in you. I mean that. I hope that you will find, in reference to Gary Johnson, that I don't say things I don't mean. If I say I love you, I love you. It's not phony. It's real. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that would accompany salvation. For this is what we're talking about. For if God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your love, which you showed toward his name, in that you ministered unto the saints, and you still do minister. That applies to my brethren. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that you would not be sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and steadfastness inherit the promises. What am I saying, brethren? Yeah, some of us fall short. Some of us need to come forward and acknowledge our sin. Yes, do it. But some of us don't need to do that. But you still need to light the fire in your soul and serve God and believe. Again, still, however you want to say it. And I'm persuaded of those things about you. So let's do it. Subject to the invitation in one way or another, let it be made known. While we stand, while we sing.